Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Hey, Community Church, this is Pastor Adam. I am gone on sabbatical this summer, and this is the third Sunday of my sabbatical, and I've been introducing the guest speakers that are coming that you're not familiar with, but I'm very familiar with these men. These are all men that I know personally and are very special to me. And it's my delight today to have Pastor Mark Harris from Appleton Alliance Church bring the word to our church today. Mark has been part of my life since I was in middle school, coming up into middle school at Appleton Alliance. And I'll tell you a little story about him. When I was learning guitar, I was learning to play acoustic guitar in sixth grade, and Pastor Mark came alongside me and asked me if I would be willing to play on the youth group worship band. Now, these were like high schoolers who were much older than me. They could grow facial hair, and I just thought, this is unbelievable that I'm able to play guitar on the youth group worship band. And I was honored to be a part of that. And I couldn't believe he asked me to do it because I barely knew many chords, but he asked me to be a part of it. And I remember a family night in the gymnasium at Appleton Alliance in the old building on Durkee Street. And he had me stand on stage, and I literally was standing right behind him, and I was playing guitar and doing the best that I could. Well, he told me years later that he just told the sound guy, just make sure to turn him down. But in all seriousness, Mark believed in me, and he never could have known that I would stick with guitar, that I would end up becoming a worship pastor someday. And Mark has invested so much in my life. In the year 2000, I was a youth intern at Appleton Alliance, and I met weekly with Mark, and I learned the ins and outs of ministry, and he invested time in me. And it was during that summer when God really solidified my calling to full-time ministry. So Mark has had a huge impact on my life. Mark is a godly man. He is a faithful expositor of the word. He's passionate about people. And I'm so excited that today he's bringing God's word to us. So, Community Church, please give a warm welcome to Dr. Mark Harris.
Thank you. You know, when I came to Appleton in 87 to interview for a job, I was right out of school. I was in Chicago. I actually had to pull out a map and figure out where Wisconsin was. I grew up in Illinois. I had never heard of this place before. So I drove up for the interview. Adam's father was on the team that brought me in. And so that's why I felt bad for him and thought I should let him practice with the rest of the band. Actually, his whole family has been gold. Encouraging to me over the years. If you know anything about ministry, you know that sometimes it's not really encouraging. And his family has been like an anchor. So it has been good. Anyway, let's pray before we open his word. God, we pray just a simple prayer that you would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your law, that we might be more like Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You know, when I was at Moody a freshman year, I was deeply in love with a girl I'm going to call Abby. And Abby and I did everything together. We still hadn't had the define the relationship conversation yet, but you know, we're almost interested in taking it slow. But still, we'd gone out multiple times. We sat together in the cafeteria. We sat together in all the classes we shared together. I carried her books. We'd call each other and then talk way into the night. We sat together in chapel. And we had an area where all of our friends would sit, probably 12 of us would sit together. And there was my seat and there was Abby's seat. Whenever I got there first, I would save her seat till she came. And if she got there first, she would save her seat, my seat until I came. And everybody knew that I was Abby's and that Abby was mine. Everybody except Abby knew this, I think, because one night they had special chapels. We're going to chapel. I got there a little bit early. I got my seat. I actually saved Abby's, and I thought, I got to run back to the dorm and get something. My dorm was adjacent to the auditorium, not a problem. And so as I'm running back out, I'm going through the hallway. All these students are coming in, and there's Abby amongst them laughing and joking. And I, hey, Abby, I got her seat saved. I'll be back in just a minute. And she was like, Good. I didn't think anything about it. Went up to my dorm, came back, and I came into the auditorium just as things were getting ready to start. And Abby wasn't in her seat, but her roommate, Julie, was in Abby's seat. And I thought, for crying out loud, Julie should know that that is Abby's seat. Well, she's just going to have to move when Abby gets here. So I went and sat down and waiting. Things started, and Abby wasn't here yet. I know that Abby's not prone to being late. And then we went through the first song, and I reached over, looked over at Julie, and I said, hey, Julie, where's Abby at? And Julie kind of stared at me like a deer in the headlights. And then went back, and then all the pieces fell together. I remember as I saw her walking towards the auditorium with all that group of students, actually she was really leaning next to this guy. And they were talking and laughing and joking between themselves. And I think I saw her with this guy once before. And so I'm sure she's sitting with this guy, and she was, and then they went out afterwards. And so as soon as this was all done, I ran up to my dorm, and I grabbed my journal, and I journaled. If you were to grab my journal from that night, what might you read, would I curse out Abby or this other guy? Or probably, I don't even know what I wrote, but probably hurt and, that sort of thing. If you were to find my journal from the night that I got the phone call that my dad passed, what might you read in my journal? Or that time when Teresa said, it's my wife, I do. What might you read? Or when my first child was born, that was kind of a wild thing. What might you read in there? Or when I went to Mayo Clinic and got that really bad prognosis, what might you read if you read my journal? That's what the Psalms are. The Psalms are folk who have a good godly faith, but they're running smack dab into life. And they're processing. And as they write, we're finding out the depths of their souls. There's 150 Psalms written over like 1,000 years. When you come to the book of Psalms, you want to think of like top 150 hits for the church kind of thing, worship songs. That's what it is. David wrote most of them, we think, 73. Maybe he wrote a little bit more. We don't know. Solomon wrote one. Moses wrote one. There's a guy named Asaph. He's like the Chris Tomlin of the day. He wrote some. The sons of Korah, they were ancient Israel's hill song. They wrote a handful. And so some of the Psalms were specifically songs to be sung. Many of them were journal entries that were adapted to be sung. But here's the wild thing is from the time of David all the way to the 1700s, the Psalter was the primary hymn book for God's people. I mean, you go to church in the 1700s, they didn't do worship like we do it, nothing against the way we do it, but they sang the Psalter. Matter of fact, Jonathan Edwards, 1700s pastor in Boston, he started to introduce secular music like hymns into the church. And oh, it was such a scandal. How dare you sing things other than the inspired word of God? And so there's been that issue, and I'm not suggesting that we go back to singing the Psalter, but I will say this, that when we neglect it, we lose a major piece of God's word for our lives. And so we're going to look at a specific psalm this morning, but springboard to get there, I want you to turn to Psalm 1. Turn to something. You got your Bibles. If you got it on your device, go ahead, locate Psalm 1. It's not where we're going to land this morning, but it's going to be our springboard this morning. Psalm 1, by the way, just so y'all know, in some of the ancient texts, it's not even labeled one. It's the introduction to the Psalter. Matter of fact, every commentator I've come across says that Psalm 1 is, in fact, just that. It just introduces the whole Psalter. The rest of the Psalms are going to follow suit. Psalm 1 gives us the theme of where the rest of the book is going, basically. And so let's look at it. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now just stare at that for just a second, because this is fascinating, because God is going to separate all of humanity from all time into only two categories. Only two, and these two categories are not separated by race or by gender or by socioeconomics or geography or anything else. Two categories: those who listen to the wicked and those who listen to the Lord. Those who listen to the wicked and hence are wicked, and those who listen to the Lord and hence are godly. And you might be thinking, hang on. We need a third category, right? There's got to be a third category. Because, you know, I am not wicked, right? I mean, that's like Adolf and Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm not in that category, but I'm not Billy Graham either. And so there's got to be a third category, just so you know there's no third category. As far as God is concerned, there's only two categories. And we get mixed up a little bit because of that word wicked. We think, well, that's just the serial killer type folk, and we're not in that. But this word wicked includes that. But in God's mind, throughout Scripture, all wicked is wicked is those folk who live their life with no consciousness of God or his ways. I mean, these might be good philanthropist sort of folk, nice people, kind people, but they're living their life with no consideration what God's thinking, God's values, God's direction, none whatsoever. And God says there's two categories, those folk and those who love, delight in his law. His law. And you look at that and you go, really? I mean, what's about this law? What kind of things does that word law con? We don't like that word. I mean that word is what? It gives us heavy-handedness and it's punitive, right? It's like the law. We're going to lay down the law. And there's consequences. If you mess up, it's a bad word. But that's not being fair to the word law here. This is the word Torah. And it probably includes demands, yeah, but it's a whole lot bigger than that. It is really, the word means instruction, counsel. Okay, God's, this is a foil. Verse 2 is a foil for one. So it's God's direction. And so you understand. Now this word law, you got to know, Torah, God's word, I think is one of the most misunderstood things even in the church today. I mean, I grew up in the church, and for some reason, I'm sure that it's not the fault of the preacher people, but for some reason, I developed this mindset that was probably straight from hell regarding the Word of God, and I wonder if you may have as well. So we're going to focus just a little bit on this concept of Torah. We want to have a right perspective of it, because just because you're in church, don't think you got a right perspective of it. I didn't for the longest. You might not. And we're going to go to the Psalm that is probably more so than any other text in Scripture is going to unpack the idea of Torah for us. And so it's Psalm 119. Would you turn over, look over to 119? I know some of y'all are thinking, wait a minute. 119, that's like the longest psalm in the Bible, right? We're going to like be here all day, right? Yeah, well, Adam said just go for it. So we'll see. We'll see how it works. Well, if you look at, we're not going to be here all day. But if you look at Psalm 119, first thing I want you to do is just kind of, if you got it, just kind of leaf through it, and you're going to be turning page after page. I mean, the first thing you're going to notice is this is a long psalm. This is 176 verses in this psalm, and this psalm is even longer than some whole books of the Bible. Now, how many books of the Bible might you guess Psalm 119 is longer than? I want you to look at the person next to you. Just look at the person next to you. Just take a guess. How many books of the Bible do you think this Psalm 119 is longer than? Just go ahead and guess. Go ahead. Talk to the people next to you. Just talk amongst yourselves for just a second. There are 66 books in the Bible. Psalm 119 by verse count is longer than 31 of them. Psalm 119 is a long book. And you also notice it is the very center of your Bible by verse count. Also, it's important that you know as you look at Psalm 119, you're staring this thing and you're looking it over, this long thing right in the middle of my Bible, that this is a got funky organization. I mean, it's got some words here that I don't understand. It's like some, maybe, I don't know what they are, maybe Hebrew words. And there's 22 stanzas here. And this is an acrostic psalm. And what it is there just happens to be 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so there's 22 8-verse stanzas. And so in the Hebrew Bible, every single verse in that first stanza starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. And every single verse in that second stanza starts with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Beit. And then Gimel and Dalet and Hey, all the way through. I know you're thinking, I hope they don't have an X in Hebrew. They don't have an X in Hebrew. That'd be a difficult one, wouldn't it? But it's an acrostic. And you might say, well, why did they do that? Well, I mean, why organize it this way? It's kind of, why? Different reasons, but creativity can be inspired by God, right? But also this, as you notice with the Psalms, that the Psalms are not written from their head, they are written from the heart. And so as this guy is writing, excuse me just a second, as this guy is writing, he is not trying to give us an exposition. He's not giving us an apologetic. He's not trying to give a systematic theology of a doctrine here. He's not going to be real organized and neat and tidy and give us subpoint A here and then subpoint B and then subpoint C. He's just going to pour out his heart on this specific doctrine from A to Z, basically, is what it comes down to. He's sharing in that regard. Keeping in mind that the Psalms are not just the emotions of the godly. Get this is important. Psalms don't just reflect the emotions of the godly. They shape the emotions of the godly. Let me ask you, do you need your emotions discipled? I think you do. I think you do. We spend most of our discipleship on the mind, and well and good. That's right, I think. But the Psalms help us disciple how we should be feeling about this, how we ought to be dealing with this on the inside. Now, the next thing you're going to notice about this psalm, it's a long psalm. It's right in the center of the Bible. It's an acrostic psalm, but it is also a Bible psalm. And you might go, well, for crying out loud, aren't they all Bible psalms? Oh, yeah, they're all inspired. They're all in the Bible. That's right. Got that. But the topic of this psalm is the Bible. You know, there are eight primary words that the psalmist will use. We can see those. These eight words are kind of like different facets of the diamond, right? The diamond being the Torah, God's word. And there are eight different words he will use, but you know, it's proper, I think, for us to say that these are all synonyms for the Bible, for the word of God. And here's the goofy thing, there are 176 verses in this psalm, 173 of them contain one of these eight words. I mean, this is all about the word of God. So the very center of your Bible, longest chapter in your Bible, it's an acrostic from A to Z about the word of God. I think that's significant. I think that's important. But you'll notice one more thing. And this, you kind of got to look at Psalm 119, the first couple of verses to notice this, but it's really cool. So if you, I don't have this on the screen, but if you've got your word, look at it. Otherwise, just listen. But Psalm 119, 1, you'll notice, first of all, that sounds just like Psalm 1 because it's a sister psalm. He says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Then look at verse 4. Very first word of verse 4. You have commanded your precepts. From this point on, it's a prayer. He's directing it towards God. I mean, all the way to the very last verse, it's a prayer. So this longest prayer in the Bible is going to center on the word of God. He's not going to ever pray in this whole chapter, longest prayer in the Bible. He's not praying for health. He's not praying for protection. He's not praying for, he got this decision, should I take the job in Toledo or Bangor, Maine? He's not talking about any of those things. Good things for us to pray for, but we just, I think we miss something when we fail to recognize that the longest prayer in the Bible, right in the center of the Bible, the only request this pilgrim makes is in regards to the Bible. Matter of fact, a lot of the verses in this psalm, he's not asking for anything. He's just doing what prayer is supposed to be. He's just conversing with God. This is important because the author is not just interested in a book, right? The Torah. He's interested in the author of the book. He wants to get to God, but he knows the only way to get to God is through the pages of Scripture. He recognizes that those are God's word to him personally. So that's why he's there. Also, you need to know that you cannot separate prayer from the word of God. This is important for us because you come across folk, don't you? You probably know some. Come across folk who say, you know, I love Bible study, but I really don't like to pray. Well, you got to ask the person right away, why do you think the Bible was given to us? The whole purpose of the book is that we might have intimacy with God, that we might pray. That's the whole purpose of this thing. If you just like to study it and not pray, that's kind of like using the Bible like you would be a World War II buff or a history buff or you collect something else. It's just a hobby. You don't really know your God. There are other people who say, well, you know, I like to pray, but I'm not into Bible study. And for those folk, I say, well, who are you praying to? Is this a God you've concocted in your own mind? Or are you praying to the God as he defines himself in Scripture? That's the only God that's there. And this God who defines himself in Scripture, he has given us in his word his values and his priorities and his agenda and his plan and where he's going. And if you're going to be praying against those things or for things contrary to those things, you think he's going to work with you? Probably not. And so we cannot separate prayer and Bible study. They go together. They're meant to go together. Two sides of the same coin, can't separate those things. Now, just before we dig, and we're not going to go through all of Psalm 119 verse by verse, so it's okay. But we're going to look at one key point. But just before we do, let's look back at Psalm 1 for a second, because I think it's going to get us there. You notice it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his, the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, I know that some of y'all have this memorized, and you know exactly what word goes in there. I got that. And maybe you remember we just read it, you know what word goes in there. But let's just pretend for a moment that you don't know. What words might we put in there if we were just trying to fill it in? But his obedience is to the law of the Lord. I mean, that would work, right? His adherence is to the law of the Lord. His commitment is to the law of the Lord, or his loyalty is to the law of the Lord. These are good words. These would work, but this is not what the Holy Spirit has chosen. What word did the Holy Spirit choose? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, this is, stay with me, because this is important. Because in the church, I know it's easy to think that Christianity is all about obedience to the Bible. You got to obey it. It's obedience, and obedience is a good thing, right? Don't unobey. This is wonderful. Don't disobey. We're there. But that's not the categories God has set up. Those who are going after the wicked and those who delight in. They love it. They derive enjoyment from it. It's a pleasure for them. You know, this is the lie that Satan has sold, I think, a lot of Christians that I've come across, that God's word is a burden. It's not a blessing. God's word is a dread. It is not a delight. Oh, man, you know what? It is. I think God would be offended a little bit if he knew in our churches that we got a lot of folk who are kind of feeling like that God's word is just a big old stick hanging over the head of his cowering children, and as soon as they get out of line, bam, or over the head of some unsanctified pagan, and as soon as they get out of the line, he's going to whap it. God never intended his word to be used that way. He doesn't want us to coldly obey it. Those who delight in the law of the Lord, that's where it's at. That's what it's about. We kind of think the Bible is a little bit like liver, you know? Liver. No one likes liver, right? You go, man, that's the... And I'm sure that I eat it, it's going to do good things to my body. That's what they tell me. But getting it down is just a horrible experience. But you know, my discipline, you know, I want what it does for me. And so my discipline, I am just going to force this stuff down, but I'm not going to enjoy it at all. And God says, don't even go there, because you are missing the point incredibly. And you got to be thinking, this guy delights in the Bible? Man, I've read part of the Bible. He delights in this? Are you serious? It gets worse. It gets worse. Well, let's look back at 119 for just a second. And it's interesting because he does delight in it. In verse 14, he says, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. Now think about this for a second before, because you know the rich young ruler delighted in the word of God, didn't he? But not as much as all riches. It's easy to delight in God's word secondary, have something else above it. At 10 different times in Psalm 119, he's going to use the word delight for his relationship to the Word of God, how he feels about the Word of God. But then he's also going to say things like this in verse 20. He's going to say, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. I'm longing for them inside. In 103, he's going to say, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I mean, a time when they didn't have processed sugar, right? Honey was the sweetest thing they knew. He said, no, God's word eclipses that. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. And again, you're thinking this guy needs to get a life. If in fact delighting in God's word is what this guy's all about, I mean, it's God's word's okay and all, but, and here's why I said, but it gets worse. Because 12 different times in this psalm, he says he loves the law. He loves God's Torah. He loves it. Most famous verse on this is 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. You hear this guy longing for the word of God. Oh, how I love your law. Leviticus, yeah, oh, how I love your law, he says. And this makes sense if you think about it. There is a God. He created everything. He's the only God that is. And he take notice of me. He wants to disciple me. I mean, God wants to help me figure out how to do life. God wants to help me know what I'm supposed to do and not know and instruct me. I mean, of course he's going to delight in it. Of course he's going to love it. Loving the word of God, delighting in the law of God is just a normal characteristic for a healthy believer. This is important for us to know. If you do not, to some degree, delight in or love the law of God, you should check your spiritual pulse. Maybe you got more Christian religion than you got Christ. Because this, if in fact, when Teresa and I were dating, this was back in before the digital email world, and so we had to write real letters, you know, a pen and paper and that kind of stuff. And we did long distance dating things. She was down in Indianapolis, and I was in Chicago. Actually, I was here in Appleton at that point too. And you follow me out to the mailbox, and I go out to the mailbox, and I get a letter from Teresa. And we start walking into my house, and on the way in, I throw it in the garbage can. You might stop me and go, whoa, hang on. Wasn't that a letter from Teresa? I go, yeah, Teresa. He said, well, don't you love her? Yeah, love her. Yeah, okay. And then next week, we go out to the mailbox. And there's another letter from Teresa. And there's a bill, and there's a sales paper, and there's a great world life-changing opportunity from Chase Bank. And so I go in the house, and I take the letter from Teresa, and I toss it aside, because you got to open the important things first, right? And so I open the bill and kind of look at that. Wow, that's interesting. Then I open the sales paper, and I kind of look through all that, because there's a lot of really cool things for sale. And then I open the thing from Chase Bank that's going to help me get those cool things. And I forget all about this letter with Teresa. And you go, well, hang on, wait a minute. Over there, isn't that a letter from Teresa? I say, yeah, Teresa. I mean, that letter with perfume on it and the lips on the back. Yeah, letter from Teresa. And don't you love her? Yeah, love her. I mean, what would you be thinking? You really don't love her. You really don't love her. It is normal, right? I mean, because we know how this goes. I've got every letter she ever wrote me. To this day, I've saved them all. When that letter would come, everything else went into a secondary. It didn't matter what it was. Everything else went into a secondary mode. This was all that mattered. Loving the word of God, the Torah of God, the counsel, direction of God is paramount to loving God. And so if, in fact, you love him, you will love his world. Now, again, you might be saying, hang on, Mark, you're not being fair. I mean, this is apples to oranges. These guys had a different world than the world we're in today. I mean, these guys grew up in ancient Israel, right? I mean, everybody loved the Torah, for crying out loud. That's all they had. That's all they did. When it's easy to love the Bible, when every time you talk about it, people are applauding you and smiling you and giving you awards, because it's easy to love the Bible when life is sunny and bright and cheery. Yeah, this guy's world is just a little bit different than my world. So you need to take that into consideration. Well, let's look at this guy's world as he describes it, and see that maybe it's not as different from ours as we think. In verse 95, he says, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. In 69, the insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. 85, the insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. He says, they're not just gossiping about this guy and lying about this guy and smearing his reputation. They're trying to hurt the guy physically, right? He says that they have almost, in 87, they have almost made an end of me on earth. But I have not forsaken your precepts. In verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. And then in 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. I mean, this guy is having a bad day. I mean, his life is not, he didn't grow up in Community Church or Appleton Alliance where everybody is applauding him because he knows the Bible, and he goes to Awana and he's getting patches and candy bars because he knows the Bible. That's not happening for him. Matter of fact, he's getting ridicule and pain and hurt and judgment and threats and physical violence towards him because he's committed to the Word of God. I mean, life is not, he's not a silver spoon sucking sort of, you know, ticker tape parade guy going on here. It is costing him. It's costing him deeply. But this is what you got to know about his commitment, right? His commitment is, I would much rather God define me than the world define me. I'd much rather God define my sexuality and my gender and my relationships and my values and my priorities and significance and what life is about than the world. And you need to know, I'm not interested in being on the right side of history. I'm interested in being on the right side of God's word. Folk who are primarily interested in being on the right side of history are folk who are going to be walking in the counsel of the wicked and standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of mockers. It's often where that's going to lead you. But this guy's not interested in going there. And even if they invent rules that make it illegal to obey the word of God, even if they invent rules that are antagonistic to his word, this guy's saying, I know what I'm going to do. Because I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. A better is one day in your courts than 1,000 somewhere else. This guy is committed to the word of God no matter what the cost, and so it's not an issue if he had a nice, easy world. I know it was a different culture, but in many ways, his world is not a whole lot different from ours. You might say, well, he was probably a priest or something. I mean, all those guys back then were priests, right? And everybody knows that those Old Testament saints were kind of like cut out of a different type of cloth, because I'm trying to delight in the word of God and it's not working for this guy to do it. He just was a super spiritual sort of guy. I'm sure that's where he was coming from. Well, let's look at how he defines himself in verses 36 and 37. This is all 119. He says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. I mean, I could write that pretty easy. Please, would you help me to delight in your word, is what he's saying, because my heart left to itself, I'm going after myself. That's what I'm doing. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. It's so easy for me to fixate on worthless things. That's what I do in life. In 133, he says, keep steady my steps according to your promise and let no iniquity get dominion over me. See, this guy's, he's afraid that sin is going to keep him from God's word, that he's going to walk away from God's word. That's the kind of prayer that you'd pray for 133. 176, and you got to love this. This is the final verse of the whole chapter. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Do you see, is this a great verse? I'm blowing it, God. I know I'm blowing it. I really want to love your word. And I'm trying to, and I'm there. But sometimes I don't so much, and I don't. I want to, but I can't. I'm struggling here. Would you please help me? Thank you for, I mean, this is, if he could take a live verse from the New Testament, it'd be Romans 7:15, which is, you know, basically, oh, God, I am a spiritual hot mess. I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. What are you going to do with me? That's what this guy said. I could write this, couldn't you? I mean, this guy's perspective, who he is, the world he's living in, is not so different from us. So we can't be thinking that delighting in God's word is like a hobby for the clergy or it's something that super spiritual folk do. No. It's a common, normal, healthy, regular, appropriate perspective for every Christ follower. And you might say, well, Mark, why is he delighting in God's word? Again, I've read this. I've read parts of it. You've read Leviticus lately, Mark? I mean, why is he excited about this? Well, a couple of things. And he pours them out in this chapter. It's a great chapter. He knows that if you don't, outside the law of God, the Torah of God, you cannot successfully negotiate affliction in life. You just can't. You're gonna have affliction in life. You're gonna want to be able to successfully negotiate it. In verse 92, he says, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." He knows outside the word of God, you will never experience true joy in life. You just won't. God's given us stuff to enjoy, and we enjoy it, which is right. But there is an ultimate joy that you're only going to find with that commitment to his word. Look what he says, 111, "Your testimonies are my heritage forever, and they are the joy of my heart." He knows with outside the word of God, there's going to be no emotional stability in this what? War-ravaged world, this woke-ravaged world. There's going to be no emotional stability for you outside the word of God. Look what he says. "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." He says, outside the word of God, you're not going to have the wisdom you need to live this life. Look what he says, 98 through 100. "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts." And if you go through this chapter, you can just find the benefits pouring out. Let me read just a couple. Maybe more than a couple, but it's good. He says, "Without outside the word of God, you cannot develop a right perspective on materialism." Verse 14, outside the word of God, you will never experience the fullness of God's presence in your life. Verse 151, "Apart from the word of God, you will never know spiritual rejuvenation." You just can't get there. That's 154. You can never develop a clear moral compass or find a higher level of sanctification outside the word of God. You just can't. Verses 9 and 11, "You will never be able to receive God's comfort in affliction outside the word of God." You know, we think that God's comfort for us is kind of like this existential thing that when we're struggling and stuff, comfort me. He just kind of... And we receive it. You receive it through the word of God, verse 50. "You will never have a singing heart apart from the word of God," verse 54. "You'll never understand true community in this world apart from the word of God," verse 63. "You'll never know significance in life apart from it," verse 74, and on and on and on. You know, this past week I talked with a gal who lost her husband of 50 years. He's just getting ready to pass. And I called her up to, you know, do the pastor thing. I was going to minister to her and help her. And that gal ministered to me so much to see and hear her faith and her joy. I mean, she had grief. She had sorrow, obviously. They were best friends. But she knew the word of God so deeply that she could go through such dark times in such a way. I thought, oh, God, when I went, please, would you help me to get there one day, achieve with this Gail has. You say, well, okay, Mark, listen, I want to delight in God's word. I want to. But you got to help me here. How do you develop deeper delight? How do you do that? I mean, there's none of us, right, we have ultimate delight right now. No, all of us can grow in this thing. How do you develop deeper delight? Well, you need a plan. People don't plan to fail, right? They just fail to plan. So you need a plan. And our psalmist had a plan. In verse 147, 148, this was his plan. "I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words." Then he says, "My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise." In verse 62, he says, "At midnight I rise to praise you." Don't you wonder where this guy sleeps? I don't know. "Because of your righteous rules." He says in 164, "Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules." And you're saying, okay, Mark, hang on, time out. That's an okay plan. I'm sure that's a great plan, right, for that guy. But I can't be getting up before dawn and then staying up into late watches of the night and then waking up at midnight and then having seven quiet times a day. I mean, hopefully I'll get there one day. But you know what? It's not happening right now. Can we just get a little bit baby steps? All right. Psalm 119. Here's the plan. I'm going to challenge y'all with this before I go, so stay with me. Psalm 119 has got 22 stanzas. Sure, I mean, they're 8-verse stanzas, but they're short verses. So if you took one stanza a day and you only did 5 of these a week, roughly you got a month's quiet time stuff going on here, right? Just in Psalm 119. And you say, okay, well, I've heard all about quiet time. How do you do quiet? This is First thing you're gonna do, give yourself, first of all, give yourself 20 to 30 minutes. And you're saying, I can't do that. Yeah, you can do that. Yeah, if I put $1 million on a table and I said, I'll give you this $1 million for 1 month, you get up 30 minutes earlier. You know what? Every one of us would get up 30 minutes earlier. Easy. 35, because we don't want to miss it. So it's not an issue of you can't. It's an issue of motivation. So cover out 30 minutes, right? Not in front of the TV set when you're quiet and alone, all that. You know that. Grab a stanza. Read it through slowly. Only 8 verses. You're going to cruise right through it. Then pray it through, and then the third step is to take one verse in there and journal it out. And you say, well, okay, what does that look like? I got the read it through part, but I'm a little bit fuzzy after that. Okay, let's bait. We're gonna do this real quick through bait, which is the second stanza, verses 9 through 16. I've got up 30 minutes early. I've read it through slowly. Then I'm going to pray it through. So I get to verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And then I stop to pray and I say, oh Lord, you know my mind. I'm not as pure as I need to be, and discipline is just not working for me. Would you help your word to get in my life and make me pure? Next verse. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandment. Oh God, I understand this guy's part B of this verse, because wandering is really easy for me. So I'm not gonna be able to not unless you keep me from it. So God, would you help me to not wander from your word? May I finish this commitment. Next verse. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So you pray. You say, God, you know, every single time I think I've ever memorized scripture, last time probably was Awana, is it was because they're giving me candy or they're giving me trophies. And I don't know if I've ever really memorized anything since then. I definitely haven't memorized so that I wouldn't sin, but I don't want to sin. Okay, let's go to verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Right, God, if you're not my teacher, I just don't have the wisdom to figure it out myself. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. Lord, you know that I get, it's great stuff I'm getting with you in the morning, but I probably need to share it with my kids. I need to share it with somebody and just not keep it in. So would you direct me with that? Would you give me courage to do that one? In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Oh, Lord, I wish that one wasn't in there. That's not really right now. That is not true of me. Sorry, y'all wrestling with this thing. That's not true of me. I mean, Jesus told us, right, that the number one competitor for our heart is going to be, you can't love God and mammon. It's going to be riches. So it's a struggle. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. I like the security. I don't. So would you help me to be able to say what this guy says? In verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Maybe as you're praying, you're thinking, oh, my sister Jane, Lord, she used to really be into your word. She used to really be, and I don't know what happened, but something happened this past year. So would you help her to get back to this? I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. God, that's what I want. Amen. Okay. It's not, but you got one more part, right? So you read through it, you prayed through it, one more part, and that's the journal through it. Okay, what does that look like? You get a spiral notebook, and you're going to pick out one verse. There's lots of them you like. I love them there. But you're going to go to verse maybe 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You just write out the verse, and you say, you know, okay, God, I'm going to try. I'm not promising anything because you know me, but I'm going to try this summer. I'm going to try to memorize Psalm 1. It's only 6 verses there, and I think I can get that. So that I might not sin against you, but that's what I'm going to try to do. Bam, close it up, you're done. Got the plan, right? You got the plan, you got to have a plan. The next day you do the next stanza, then the next stanza, the next stanza. But you got to have the plan, but you got to do the second part, and that is you got to pray. Plan, pray, plan, pray, pray. Easy enough, plan, pray. And this is what you got to pray. You have to pray verse 18. And I prayed it as we started this thing this morning. It's easy enough. It's open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law, from your Torah. God, I don't have the ability, because we don't. The Holy Spirit inspired this, and only the Holy Spirit, if he enlightens me, am I going to get anything out of this, so would you please. Now, if you pray that actually before you start your plan, it's not going to take you more than 30 minutes, but think about this for just a minute. Can you imagine if we all do this year, this summer? I mean, you do this now, you get this done before July. we've all gone through the entire chapter, longest chapter in the Bible, right center portion of the Bible, twice. We've read through it twice. We've prayed through it once. We've journaled one verse out of every stanza with an application of some sort. I can't imagine that we'll do that and your delight level might not increase just a little bit. It's critical. Now, let me just mention this, because this is real important, because I think the Word of God is for all of us, number one, number two thing for us. Almost all of us, it's the number one number. Because here's the deal. If you are committed to the written Word of God, but you are not committed first to the living Word of God, it's not going to do you any good. This is wild. John 1, John calls Jesus, this is about 1,000 years after our psalmist, John calls Jesus the Word of God. It's the living Word. And then what's really fascinating, we can do a massive study on this, but Revelation 21, 22, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. That's the A to Z in the Greek. The living Word, A to Z. He's all you need for justification. You don't need any, there's nothing else. He's Jesus is all you need for justification. The written Word of God, A to Z, that's the Hebrew, but all you need for sanctification. But I got to ask you, maybe you've been coming a long time and to church, but you have never really committed your life to the living Word. Let me, can I just say this? This is only going to take a minute, but I got to share this. I was in Erie. I was pastoring at Erie. We had a couple, they were elderly couple, but they'd been coming to this church their entire life. And the gal died, and our congregational care pastor went over to the house and started talking with the gentleman. Come to find out, this guy's not a believer. He's never surrendered his life to Christ, ever. And so our congregational care pastor asked him about it, and he said, well, you know, I think I went to church on, I'm not opposed. I mean, these guys have been serving there the whole time. He said, though, you know, I went on my wife's faith, I think. And was asked, well, how come you've never committed your life to Christ? And he said, well, nobody's asked me. And the goofy thing is, I know that I preached for years in there, and he sat right there, and I would accept Christ. But no one came to him personally to ask him. And so let me just kind of shift that around if I can. I'm coming to you personally right now. It doesn't matter how long you've been attending or anything. Maybe this is your first Sunday. Maybe you've been here your whole life. Have you ever surrendered your life to the living Word of God, Jesus? Because it's the only thing that's going to help you delight in God's Word. It's the only thing that's going to take away your sin, put you in a great relationship, perfect relationship with the Father. He is then committed to us growing and being like Him. And so if you haven't, today is your day. Let's take a second to pray. And I just want to give you a chance where you're at. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you can right now. Really, you can right now. Jesus is all you need. He died for you because it's your sin that separates you from your God. He took it upon Himself. And by belief in Him, surrendering your life to Him, repentance is what the Bible calls it, you are made new. And then I want to get a second challenge to everybody who, I mean, if you've got a wonderful time of personal study right now, then just keep going with that. That's fine. But maybe you're looking for something new. Maybe you're just in a stale time or dry time right now. I'm going to give you an opportunity just to commit between you and God to take on that Psalm 119 challenge for this summer. Lord, we are grateful, first and foremost, that You sent us Your Son, Jesus, who died for us that we might know You, and then You gave us Your Word. You didn't just leave us high and dry until we get to heaven one day. You gave us Your Word through Your Holy Spirit to grow us. And so I pray, Lord, that when the summer's done, we wouldn't look back and it would be a wasted summer or just a twaddle-filled summer or distracted summer, but it would be a summer where we ended up delighting more in Your Word than we would ever have imagined. So I pray that that would be so for Your kingdom's sake and Jesus' sake, for it's in His name that we pray. Amen.